Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, let me back up real quick. I find then a law meaning something that governs, something that is not changeable unless there is some sort of greater factor, greater person that can override that law. But I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The most important scripture or word in this scripture is the conjunction with, not in, not on, with me. Evil is not on you. Praise God. That should make you shout. Evil is not in you. Now we're talking about Paul, so we're talking about believers now. It's not on you, it's not in you, it's around you. It's with you. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. So evil, listen, let's just jump off real quick. Evil can't be in me. Evil can't be in us as believers, but we can be in evil. Evil can't come in me, but I can be in it. I want to preach for just, that was worth the drive. I want to preach for just a few moments on the subject, my biggest enemy. My biggest enemy. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I hope that you know who your biggest enemy really is. You may be seated. How many of you have friends? Just raise your hand. How many of you have a lot of friends? Raise your hand. How many of you have quality friends, not quantity? You have a few good ones. Make sure they're good. Quantity doesn't mean that they're good. A few doesn't even mean they're good. Job had three friends, and they were terrible. And I know, and I love what Pastor Bill was preaching the other day, but I want you to make sure when Pastor Bill Moore was preaching here, when he was talking about your circle growing, he wasn't talking about relationships and friendships. He was talking about influence. And as I've gotten older, my friends have gotten fewer. Because when you're young, you haven't lived long enough for there to be a track record amongst your relationships. But when you become old, Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put therefore away childish things. Some of those childish things are relationships. And so when we get to certain ages, we shift out of relationships. I know that one of the hardest things for me when I got married, when Pastor Mandy and I got married, she was 17, I was 21. One of the things that we found out very quickly is once you get married, you can't have a bunch of single friends. Because single friends think different. Single friends want to do different things. They want to go different places. Single friends are always on the hunt looking so that they aren't single. I'm not on that hunt anymore. I'm not after that anymore. I don't go to those places anymore. And so when we become older, we have the opportunity or the place now that we can see people not at a distance but close, and we're around them enough for us to be able to make decisions. That's somebody I want in my life. That's somebody I don't want in my life. And so as we grow older, don't fear when your friendship circle or your relationship, your covenant relationship circle gets smaller. Because you can do a lot more with 1, 2, 3 really good friends than you can with a crowd. And remember this, God does his best work not in the crowds. God does his best. That was a good place to say amen. God does his best work. Read your gospels. God does his best work in intimate gatherings. And even when it was 12, he had his three. And out of his three, he had his one. And there was times when Jesus said, I can't even trust the three and the one. And I've got to excuse myself. And I've got to get by myself so that I can pray to my Father so that he can give me instruction. He can do something in me so that I can face my tomorrow. I can face what's on my plate. And I'm preaching to somebody today. You might have had friends taken away. Relationships might not have worked out in 2017 or the first half of 2018, but I want to encourage you, be of good cheer. God knows what he's doing, and if God has called you people in your life to stay, they can't leave, and if God has called them to leave, they can't stay, and it is your job to be able to separate, this person's a sheep, this person's a goat, and I don't want to run with the goats, I want to run with the sheep, and so I've got to find out who my friends really are. However, you'll find very quickly that even your friends can't go some places that God is taking you. That sometimes God isolates, sometimes God pulls us away from the crowds. And so it is very, very important that we're able to identify who our friends really are. And these are the way, really quickly before I move on, because this is not even the meat of the matter, the meat of the text. This is just something that I want to share with you. That your friends, when you're choosing your friends, you can choose whoever you want, but you need to take inventory of your friends and who's there when you're going through hell. Because the ones that are only there when you win the lottery, the day you get married, the day you get promoted, those can be acquaintances. But the people that are with you through the tough times, the people that lift your hands when you're too weak to lift them yourself, the people that will pray over you, the people that will speak and declare the word of God, the promises over you when everything's not right, those are the kind of people that you need in your life. Don't look to the crowds and the masses when everything's going good. Look to the people that are still in your corner when everything's not as it should be. So friends are important. Enemies are important. Without enemies, there is no greatness of God expressed. Because unless we have something coming against us, how are we going to know who is for us? Until we go through some sickness, how do we know he's the great physician? That's good preaching. If I'm never bound or go through a struggle, how do I know he's the great deliverer? If I'm never at a quandary over which way in the fork in the road I should go, then how do I know he's a counselor? If I was never lost, then how do I know that he is a way making God? Sometimes your enemies are better to know than your friends, because your enemies, if you use them right, will propel you to greater in Christ. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Now, there's a lot of people who talk about haters. I talk about haters quite a bit because I believe If you don't want haters in your life, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. But the moment you start doing something, saying something, or becoming something, you're going to have people that rise up and start talking about you. And so when you have haters and enemies are two entirely different things. Because you're going to have people that aren't your enemy that just like to run their mouth about you and what God's called you to do and what you're doing, what you're going through. But when we talk about enemies, there's a lot to be said about enemies. And I'm going to give you just one thing right off the bat that's going to help you in your life. Something Bishop has taught me from when I was in junior high all the way up. And it's this. Just because your friend has friends doesn't make your friend's friends your friends. You all know, you know that's true because you've been called at 6 o'clock in the evening and they say, hey, I'm going out. We're going to go out to dinner. We're going to go see a movie. And the first question you ask is not where you're going to eat, not what movie we're going to go see. The first thing you ask is, who's going with us? Am I the only one? I still do that at 36. Who's going? Because I'm making my decision not based off of the good times I'm going to have with my friend, But just because that friend has a friend, I don't have to sit and break bread with that person, because we might be at different levels. We might be different purpose. Our destiny, our future, our path might be different. And so knowing that, I don't have to be friends with your friends. And here's another one. Just because they're your enemy doesn't make them my enemy. Every person stands on their own two feet. And the moment you realize that, don't miss out on great relationships because somebody else had a bad experience with that person. Could it be that the reason your friend has that enemy is because of your friend, not that person? And we might be missing out on God, one of God's greatest gifts relationally in our lives, because we have allowed people to separate us. And I'm going to tell you something. Bishop has told me that all of my life, and that is hard. When I see somebody go through something with somebody else, for me to label them and write them off and say, well, I don't like them too. But every person stands on their own two feet. Understanding who your friends are, understanding who your enemies are going to make the way that you navigate life a little easier. But let's talk about our greatest enemy, the biggest enemy of our life. My three greatest enemies, here's the revelation, are me, myself, and I. I had a friend of mine the other day, and he actually used the phrase, I'm talking about a grown person, used the phrase, my arch nemesis. I said, well, are we in King Arthur's court? Your arch nemesis? Are we jousting later? What is happening? This isn't the WWE. This is life. You don't have an arch nemesis. And if you think your greatest enemy is across the table, across town, across the city, across your pew, on the other side of your bed at home, if you think that's the greatest enemy of your life, you're losing the war, I promise you. Because the greatest enemy that you will ever fight is not some politician. It's not somebody at your job that wants your position. It's not some ex-spouse, ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend. Your greatest enemy ever in life is not even Satan himself. Your greatest enemy is the one that looks you back in the mirror every time you look and walk by. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I'm going to read this very quickly. We're going to dive into this in a moment. But this is what Paul says. And I want you to begin to pick out key words. Or maybe I'll bold them for you. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do what which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that which I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Begin to see this pattern here. Verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I then find a law that is present. That is, when I would do good, evil is present within me. Here in Romans chapter 7, in just 12 verses, Paul uses the word I 26 times. Uses the word me 5 times, and a derivative of my or myself 5 more times. 36 times in 12, that means every verse at least 3 times he is saying I, me, or myself. He's putting the onus on him. Can I encourage, in a world that is full of problems, let's quit pointing our fingers at everybody else. And let's start taking responsibility for our own actions, what we say, what we do. I cannot change Washington, but what I can do is I can change the corner of my world. I can change the address on my street. I can change my family. I can change my marriage. I can change my church. It all begins with I. It all begins with me. It all begins with my. It is so disconcerting to see so many believers, not even talking about outside of the church, but so many believers believers are always pointing the finger at somebody else saying, well, if they would do this or if they hadn't done this, we would be that much further along. We have to realize that the greatest enemy that we will ever face does not come from the outside. It comes from within. The greatest enemy that you will ever face comes from the internal part of you, not the external part of you. Failures. When you see somebody who has failed over and over again, it's not because they did not have enough faith to start. It's not because they didn't have enough sense to continue. What happens with failures is they allow what is on the outside to penetrate and change what is on the inside. That is why when you come to this place, I want you to praise, I want you to worship, I want you to high five one another, but I want you to make sure that before you leave this building on Sundays, Wednesdays, and every Monday when we gather in this place, that I'm going to have something that is spoken, something that happens that I can take and not have an impact externally, but I'm going to file it away internally because I'm working on my spirit, man, so that when I do leave this place, nothing that happens around me, and though evil might be present with me, evil is not present in me. And as long as I can keep the devil out and keep God in, I can't stay down even when I'm knocked down. I can't be knocked out even when the devil gives me his best shot. Failures allow what is on the outside to take over what is on the inside. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What Paul is saying here is there is something on the inside of you that causes the devil to come after you. At the end of the day, the devil doesn't care about you. He cares about what's on the inside of you. Because he knows if he can get to what's on the inside of you, he can impact everything that you touch, every place that you're planted. And so that's why it is part of our goal at Living Way is to fill you up with so much Jesus, so much Holy Ghost, so much faith that when the devil comes against your vessel, he can never touch your treasure. You know, that's the whole reason the devil comes against us with sickness and infirmity and addiction is because he wants us to give up and forfeit the thing that God has placed on the inside. That tells you that the devil knows how much value we carry as believers and as the creation of God. And I've got one question. If the devil knows your value, then why don't you know your value? If the devil knows how much you're worth to the kingdom, then why don't we know how much we're worth for the kingdom? When the devil comes against me and attacks this vessel, I say, devil, hit me with your best shot, because the greater you come against me means there's something greater on the inside of me and you can't touch it. But when you come against me, all you make me want to do is release what God has placed on the inside of me. I love the wording of some scriptures. Two of the scriptures that I love, and I don't know if this is how they were written, but it's how I take them, Brother Marvin. One of them is, cast not away your confidence. Which means to me that the devil can't take it. Because if the devil could take it, Paul would say, guard your confidence. Oh, that's good right there. But because he doesn't say guard your confidence, he says cast not away your confidence, meaning it is not up to the devil what happens to your confidence. It is up to you. It is up to me. And what Paul is saying is no matter what comes against you, be confident of whose you are. Be confident of who you are in Jesus Christ. Be confident that which he has promised, he is able to perform. And I'm not going to cast away my confidence. And the devil doesn't show up saying, Brandon, give me your confidence. The devil comes against my psyche. The devil comes against my family. The devil comes against my body, hoping that I'm just going to throw up my hands and say, well, confidence, you've done me no good. But I'm not that person, and neither are you. I've been around long enough to see God bring me through some dark things. I've been around long enough to see Jesus step in at the nick of time. And I'm telling somebody today, before you throw in the towel, don't throw in the towel. Hold on to your confidence. What God has promised he's going to do. The other scripture would be, hold fast to the profession of your faith. Now the writer here is talking about the word of faith. And I have no doubt that that's what that means. But when I think of profession, I think of professional. I think of job. I think of career. Our job as believers is to be people of faith. Listen, what you do 40, 50, 60 hours a week is not who you are. You're a faith-filled person that just happens to work at Chase Bank. But Chase Bank don't even pay your bills. Faith does. You are a faith-filled person that is going for their master's, their doctorate, their bachelor's. But that's, you might be a student, but that's not who you're created to be. You are a faith. Your profession is faith. That means you've got to wake up thinking faith, talking faith, exhibiting faith. That means you've got to work on your faith. That means when the devil comes against your faith, you've got to shore up the weaknesses. It is my profession. Faith is not just what I talk about. Faith is who I am. I am a pro at faith. I'm not an amateur at faith. I am a professional at faith. I've been around the blocks more time than the devil has. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've seen God do some amazing things in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, but I'm telling you what I shout about more is not Lazarus getting up out of the grave. I shout about more about the things that my faith has produced. I love reading a story, but I want to be the main actor in the story. And when you have faith in God and you are a pro at faith, it doesn't matter what the devil does. There is nothing new when it comes to the adversary under the sun. It's amateur hour. He's using the same tactics against us that he used against Eve. And what's crazy is it's still working against many people. When the devil starts talking, I stop listening. When the devil starts talking, I start talking. When the devil gets loud, I get loud. When the devil gets aggressive, I get aggressive. When the devil starts doing all that he does, I start doing all that I do. I am not like Eve. I learned that lesson and what God has put in me. I'm not an amateur. I'm not the first woman, the first person on this planet. I've had a view of 7.5 billion now and a few billion for the last 6,000 years. I've learned from their mistakes, but I've also seen God do some tremendous things in me. In 36 years, I'm no longer an amateur. I put away childish things. I'm a man. I'm a professional. Faith is what I do. Faith is what I am. I don't fear anything. I faith everything. Bad news comes, I faith it. Bad people come, I faith them away. I either faith the transformation or I faith them away. Faith is what I do. I'm a professional. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I am a professional. Tell them, don't mess with me now. This ain't amateur hour. If failures allow what is on the outside to change what is on the inside, then the reverse of the spectrum is true. Successful people allow what is on the inside to affect what is on the outside. Successful people determine and change their environment, their surroundings. We as the people of God, people of faith, our biggest enemy is no one else but ourselves. The devil would love to trick you. The devil would love to lie to you. You cannot believe the lie. Anytime you believe the lie of the devil, it's because you don't know the word of God. The word of God is already established. And one of the ways that you contradict the devil is when he says something that you know is contrary to the word, you know it's him talking. And when it's him talking, you've got to shut it down. Shut it down. When I walk into a room, I want everything to bow down to the God that is in me. I want everything to change. If you walk into a hospital, everything should change. When you lay your hands on somebody and pray, everything should change. When you walk into your job tomorrow, everything should change. Why? Because you've got something on the inside of you. You've identified the enemy of self. You've identified the evil that is around you. You've identified a devil that hates you. And you say, God, I'm not waking up to a new world. I'm not ignorant to his devices. I know exactly how he rolls. I know exactly what he does. I know exactly how he chooses to use the people around me, and I'm not going to allow him to do that. So it comes down to this. It's an old expression, old illustration, but it works well. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Thermometers just tell you what is happening around you. We got thermometers out at our barn. I don't need it to tell me it's 108 degrees. The pool of sweat at my feet tells me it's 108 degrees. Listen, when you're a chubby boy with no hair, it gets hot. I don't need a thermometer to tell me that. And see, most of us are just telling the world that it's hot. God did not tell you to tell the world it was hot. God called you to change the world. God called you to change the atmosphere. God called you to literally step in and change the circumstances that are adverse and that are anti-God. But a thermostat is a regulator. When it hits a certain degrees, the thermostat tells the AC or the heating unit, the environment has changed enough where you need to kick in and do your job and regulate the atmosphere back to what it is supposed to be. When you got saved, you should have changed from a thermometer to a thermostat. When you walk into your job and things aren't right, you ought to be able to say, Faith, it's time for you to kick in because my environment does not match the promises of God, and you need to factory reset yourself back to what I told you. It can't get this hot. It can't get this cold. When I come into a room, I'm going to regulate the atmosphere. Are you a thermostat? Are you a thermometer? For God to heal, to save, to deliver us, it has to be an inside job. You have got to capture the inside man. You've got to capture the strong man that lives in us. It was Jesus who called Thomas Didymus. Thomas was a twin. Thomas was a twin physically, but Thomas dealt with the doubting part of his nature. Faith one day, doubt the next. And we've got to find that inner man that goes against everything that God has created us to be. And we have to deal with him. Because if God's going to change the world through you, first he has to change the man in you. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I love one translation says, which is not too much to ask. And be not conformed to this world. Confirmation comes from the outside in. To be conformed is to allow society and culture to change you and make you something that you were originally not. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed, meaning from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. That means that the change that we are looking for, the transformation that we are looking for, does not come from an outside source. That's why as much as I love it and we need it as much as we can, get all the help we can with psychologists and psychiatrists and Dr. Phil and Oprah and all these people making mad money, telling people their problems and overcome them, you can take all that you want, but it has to start with an inside transformation and a renewing of your mind. And Dr. Phil cannot renew your mind. Only one thing can do that. It's the Word of God. And John 1 and 1 says Jesus is that Word. It does not start with a 12-step. 12-step might help you, but it starts with one step, one person. His name is Jesus Christ. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, that every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we talked about this on Sunday, but to continue down this expression of the inward man has the faith, has that seed of faith, has the measure, which is a limited portion. It was not meant for us to live on. It was meant for us to be seeds sown, that when we manipulate that seed and plant it in the ground and it dies, that it grows up to be something greater than when it died and you planted it in the soil. Meaning this, that the more Word of God you get in you, the more that something in you is going to grow at such a level that all the things of the world won't have any space to stay inside. And as that faith grows with the Word grows, you wax stronger, you mature in the things of God. And like Paul, whether you're 10, 15, 100, you'll be able to say, I put away childish things. Why? Because I no longer have time for them. I preach about my kids a lot, and usually it's in a derogatory way, telling you about things they've done that are silly, things they say that are silly. But I'm going to give Tyler some props. There's this video game called Fortnite. It is the biggest waste of time on the face of the earth. Now, Tyler, don't make me a liar now. How many hours of Fortnite have you played? Zero. Not because I said, don't bring that trash in my house. Not because I berated him and said, that's a waste of time. You know why he doesn't play Fortnite? He's too busy. He's too busy learning keyboard, drums, bass guitar, and what you haven't seen yet is guitar and singing. Oh, it's coming, y'all. It's coming. And I see all of his friends on Instagram. They're literally sitting in their house, taking picture of their phone and their TVs, Instagramming about a game. I don't have a problem with that because they're 12, 13, and 14. What I have a problem with is adults that don't work 40 hours a week, that can't pay their light bill, but they got an Xbox One, a PS4, every video game, the new LeBrons, they're buying all of this stuff. It's because they have not grown up. And when you have not grown up, it means there's an enemy inside of you that is still making your decisions for you. And your decisions are poor because you have not matured to the place that your portion of faith, which is the portion, a limited portion that is supposed to produce life, you've not allowed that to get all of that mess out of you and say there's more important things to do. The first year of our marriage, Pastor Mandy and I played video games every single night. First year of our marriage. You know what changed that? Tyler. We got married in February. Tyler came the next January. For 11 months, every night, I beat her like a drum, Major League Baseball. I'm still undefeated. We ought to play tonight when we get home. Very sarcastic clap from Pastor Mandy for those of you who couldn't see. We quit playing video games when responsibility came. Can I encourage you, quit playing social media games. Quit playing the drama game. Quit playing the gossip game. Quit playing the victim game. Quit playing the whining game. Quit playing the worry game. Quit playing the doubt game. I don't have time for that. Why? Because there's a faith in me that has intersected the Word of God. Hebrews 4:2. It has profited in me. And I don't have time to run my mouth about so-and-so. Why? Because my face is set like a flint. I don't have time to reach into somebody else's life and dabble in their business. Why? Because my hand is set to the plow and I'm doing what God has called me to do. I want to encourage you in faith today. It's time that we grow up. It's time that we put away those things. It's time that we conquer the greatest enemy that we have within ourselves. Three things very quickly. Number one, this is how you're going to overcome the biggest enemy, which is us, which is you, me, myself, and I. Number one, your flesh is not your friend. Not your friend. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Just because it feels good doesn't mean it's right. Just because it feels good doesn't mean it's holy. Just because you feel good doing it doesn't mean that you should keep doing it. Flesh is one of those things that will lull you into a sense of security that is false. Because when flesh rears its ugly head, it always starts innocent. But by the time flesh has its way in the believer and the unbeliever, it leaves us destitute, it leaves us empty, it leaves us bitter, it leaves us full of things that are anti-God and anti-word and anti-faith. And I want to encourage you today, your faith can combat your flesh. You've got to keep your faith built up so your flesh never has a chance. Come on, some of you know what it means to flesh out. And when you flesh out, you can feel it coming on. And when you feel it coming on, you need to take three or four steps back, take a deep breath and say, Jesus, I'm not going down that road again. The last time I fleshed out, it cost me a lot, but I'm not going to let my flesh dictate my life. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, your flesh is not your friend. That's verse 21. Verse 22 says this. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present. In verse 22, but I delight in the law of God. Number two, the word must excite you. Now, I'm going to be real careful with this. I was at Dominion Camp meeting 2 weeks ago. Unbelievable. Praise and worship, unbelievable. Word, unbelievable. Atmosphere, unbelievable. I saw people dancing in the spirit. I saw them running that building. I saw them flipping. I saw them rolling. I saw them frothing at the mouth. And I loved every second of it, even when it was 94 degrees in that building on the last night and the funk had taken over. Loved Dominion Camp Meeting. But Dominion Camp Meeting is a little like Living Way. Where not everybody that's jumping is jumping for the right reasons. And it's what we call emotionalism. And there's a whole lot of people on that last night that got emotional at camp meeting. There's a whole lot of people on Sunday morning, come on now, that when we preach seed time and harvest and sow your seed and God's going to bring it back, where are they at today? They're home in their recliner holding their ear of corn. That's what they're doing. Eating their ear of corn. Saving their ear of corn. Because the word of God has to excite us, not emotionalize us, but excite us. Excite us to do what? Excite us to the point of action. And by action, I'm not talking about Holy Ghost jumping jacks. I'm talking about faith moves. I'm talking about faith words. I'm talking about prophesying, declaring, having something manifest in our lives. It's the reason that when I preach, I love when people say amen. I love when people say preach it. I love when people say that's right. I love people when say, I hear one of those every once in a while. That means the word of God that they're hearing, they're like Paul, that evil is around me, but I delight in the word of God so much that it excites me to the place that even though evil is around me, it doesn't affect the way I walk, the way I talk, and the way I live. Do not let what is around you change what's in you. The word of God, he said, you see me over here, Bishop, preaching every Wednesday night. I'm sitting on the edge of my seat. I'm lifting my hands. I'm doing this, saying that word's for me. Come on. I'm telling you, I've lived the greatest year of my life so far. The last 7 months have been blessed, and I'm getting ready to step in the biggest blessing of my life. And I'm telling you, I'm excited when I hear the word of God. It doesn't matter if it's some young person on Saturday night preaching, and I'm sitting on the back row. If I'm sitting on the front row when Sam Rodriguez is preaching, I just want to hear the word, because the word of God excites me to the place that I make a Jesus move. And when I make a Jesus move, something good happens. Stand on your feet. Finally, number three. I want you to go home and read this. I ran out of time. Read verse 14 all the way through 25. Because what Paul is saying here, I've never heard anyone else say this, but it became clearly clear in my mind as I was reading this in the last few days, that this is where Paul is moving towards, that when I would do good, evil is present. He said, I know the law, it excites me. But he said, the excitement of the word doesn't change the fact that evil's still there. It's all around me. He said, my flesh, I realized it's not my flesh. But where Paul is moving towards, without saying it is, he's moving us towards the new church and us as the church. He's moving us towards the necessity of the Holy Ghost. You'll catch it in a minute. You hear his verbiage, when I would do good, evil is with me. That which I don't want to do, that's what I do. What I don't want to do, that's... it's all there. But he said, I delight in the law. At the end of all this, he said, but God, it hadn't changed me. Still love you. Still follow you. Still serve you. So how do I change the biggest enemy? God's dealt with me so many times on Brandon's worst enemy, Brandon. Say, Brandon, you got to get out your own way. Brandon, you're the one who's messing it up. No one else. Don't blame them. That's you. But Paul's moving us to the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is more than capable of handling the evil that is around you. The word of God excites me. Man, I love hearing good preaching. I listen to podcasts all day long. I listen to such a wide variety. Bishop Jakes, Pastor Stephen Furtick. I listen to Charles Stanley. I listen to all of the Andy Stanley. I listen to all these guys all the time. Just because I love the word. See, don't fall in love with a style. Fall in love with the word. I made it up. Listen, when I was going to Bible school and I went to chapel 3 days a week and I was listening to terrible speakers, that were all college, Bible college students, I just made a point in my mind, if I'm going to sit here an hour and a half, three times a day for 9 months a year, I'm going to make sure that no matter who's up there speaking, I'm going to grab one thing. Because the messenger is not what's important. The message is what's important. The enemy in me cannot undo what God has done when I keep this enemy in check. It's always there. That flesh is always there. Man, I lost 25 pounds, gained 5 back. Lose 3, gain 2. Just back. You know why? Because I've realized it's always going to be there. Tortillas, always going to be there. Whataburger, Whataburger, Whataburger. Always going to be. I just got to learn how to drive by, not drive through. Drive by. Evil's around you, don't drive through, drive by. Until we get to heaven, it's around us. I want to talk to somebody that you've been fighting people. You've been fighting things. You've been fighting places. But I want to encourage you, don't waste your efforts out there. Let's fight the battle here. Let's fight the battle here. Let's fight the battle here. If I'm talking to you right now, I want you to join me. We're about to help you win that battle. Your flesh is not your friend. The word of God excites you. I promise you right now, one of the greatest women in this church, Sister Reba, last one on my mind that would hit this altar first. But it's not about position. It's not about how long we've been here. It's about God. You know what I'm fighting for. You know what I'm fighting against. You know, Lord, the promises over my life. And all of these ladies that have joined, come on, man of God. Come on, Brother Armando. God bless you, sir. As you come to this altar right now, I believe God's going to help you. I believe that the battle that is raging within you, that you're about to finally get ahead of the inner man, that the Holy Ghost in you, the Holy Ghost that has been around you is going to come alive. It's going to be lit like a powder keg. And what has been in you is going to become explosive to those things around you. If you're in this house tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, now is the opportunity. I know on a Wednesday night, most of us, if not all of us, have given our lives to Christ, but we always make this invitation because it's what Living Way is all about, loading up heaven and unloading hell. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, you've never done so, or perhaps you did many years ago, but you've not followed him and the inner man has won the war, your enemy has been fighting you and he's won, now's the time for you to rededicate. Now's the time for you to reprioritize your life. If that's you, join us in this altar. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, that's how I ended tonight. Understand your flesh is always going to be against you. The word of God must excite you and we must be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost allows us to live with evil, but never allowing it to jump in us. You can work next to it. They can be the biggest heathen on your job, and they're not going to impact you. You're going to impact them. They're not going to change you. You're going to transform them. And finally, being filled with the Holy Ghost. If that's you, now is the time. What I want you to do, if you're back at your seat, you become our greatest prayer partners right now. Stretch your hand forward and begin to pray the prayer of faith. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, I want you to begin to pray in that other language right now and let the Holy Ghost and the power that is in you be released in Jesus' name.